It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself, approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, these last few verses, and don't want to spend too much time on it, but they are important. A lot of times on these salutations, it's kind of interesting when we look at the commentaries on these. They say, this is Paul's introductory salutation, and they skip over it. This is closing salutation. He says this all the time, and they skip over it. It's part of the Word of God. And the salutation and the greeting is as important many times. Sometimes it contains doctrinal insight that is really important. So we're looking here at verse number 23, and we kind of quit midstream in this one. It's a little long verse. We stopped off with the soul, the spirit, and the body be presented complete. So that here we see, as believers, whether we've lost our spirit and regained it at the regeneration, somehow as believers we do have and are said to be trichotomous. That's a big theological term. Means we're body, soul, and spirit. And so Paul writes here that his desire is part of his prayer, and this is a concluding prayer, as you see, obviously here. He says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be presented complete. And so the presentation here has to do with the presentation that we have at the coming of the Lord. So be presented complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while this is a closing salutation, it's not a cheap verse, as it were. It has, again, the rapture of the church is included, we believe, here. And so he's talking about the fact that their spirit and soul and body as believers will be prepared and presented complete at the presentation of Jesus Christ. And this is right after the rapture, at the coming. We will be presented before the Father. And so the presentation, as Jesus Christ presents his bride to the Father, and that whole ceremony. So there's a lot going on here. But these three then are separate and distinct. We noted them in the earlier class. The body is the physical body. We understand that. The soul is the essence. It's the invisible real you. As I mentioned years ago, I developed a study. I think it was Dr. Ron Killingsworth from Wichita Falls, Texas, who developed what Pastor Thiem had done, and he extended way beyond. There was a fellow, Dr. Val Davidjohn, who worked with Pastor Thiem back in the days when he was talking about the right lobe and the left lobe, and Dr. Davidjohn said, well, there's not really right lobe, left lobe. The thinking happens in both lobes, and so some of the nomenclature that Pastor Thiem had used was not quite accurate in terms of what's going on in the brain, but Pastor Thiem had used it for so long he liked it and he kept using it. Dr. Killingsworth, on the other hand, developed a better presentation of the brain and how it works through the hippocampus zone, how it shares information on both sides. Quite a lengthy study, and I developed from that study a presentation of the soul, the invisible essence. I believe that the soul is somehow connected at a place called the pons veroli, if I'm saying that correctly. If I'm not, pardon me in my medical nomenclature. And somehow, right at the base of the brain stem, the soul is connected in. Maybe it's like the halo that they used to show in the old pictures of believers and so forth. But somehow, the effulgence of the essence is connected to our brain stem, and therefore, it's the processing unit over and above the chemical, biochemical brain, the biophysical and chemical brain. And so that is what is saved. So when the body goes and the brain goes, you're still intact. You are still aware of yourself. Your existence and awareness is not in the brain. That's simply your communication with the world. How do we communicate with the world? Well, our brain and our speech and our ears, all of those connect us to the world. But as far as God is concerned, we have an independent essence which is invisible. That's the soul. And so the soul is what is saved, not the body. Now, the Spirit, of course, came from God. He gives us the Spirit, so that remains intact. So we go body, soul, and spirit at the judgment seat of Christ, but the body has been changed in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, and other passages that we have noted, 1 Thessalonians 5, 13 through 18. We have been changed into a resurrection body. So we will have a body, we will have our soul, which is who and what we are in essence, and we will have the Spirit. All three will be present at the judgment seat of Christ when we receive the decorations in eternity. And these will be kept complete, it says. Tereo means to be guarded or protected. It's the passive voice, which means God is the one who protects it. You're not protecting it. God protects it. And it's the optative mood, because it's dependent upon whether or not you're a believer and you will be part of the family of God. Blameless here is the word that's only found twice here, and also in chapter 2, verse 10 of this same epistle. Blameless, without blame. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the coming here, we see from the context that this is the rapture, because Paul is talking about believers in the dispensation of the church. He includes himself so clearly. This is the rapture of the church. We spent many, many Sundays looking at that particular doctrine, and so hopefully you have a copy. If you need some, I still think I have a few, and eventually I will put them in the file box for those who may have missed it, and we will also put that online. There are a number of studies we need to get for our web page as well. Okay, so that's verse 23, and we just have a few more, and really the rest of it is not that significant. However, it says, faithful is the one calling you all. Faithful is the Lord. We see two passages where we find this concept at least. For example, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, that is God the Father, is faithful. The word faithful, of course, comes from faith, but it means that God will do what he has promised. We have been studying on Thursday night in Joel, and we ran across a word in Hebrew called, the word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D, hard to translate, but it means faithfulness, it means loyalty, loyal love, sometimes translated mercy. Even the great scholars say it's difficult to translate the word chesed, because it has everything to do with how God handles his promises to the human race. And so as he is loyal and faithful to us, and so this idea is carried through into the New Testament here, that he is faithful. This word in the New Testament is simply pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, similar to pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which is faith. And this is the adjectival form, faithful. So the ending changes slightly. And so just as faith is believing, faithful is the response of the person who has believed. In this case, God is faithful to his believers. It says here, faithful is the one calling. Question is, who's calling? Well, over in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it's clear that God is the one who calls. Faithful, God is faithful, through whom you were called. That is, God the Father called you into fellowship with his Son. So the one calling. The word calling, of course, is the word kaleo. We've seen it many times. We speak about calling and election. Some people are confused about that. The word kaleo, K-A-L-E-O, is the verb. And kaleo means to call. It's almost like the English word, except it has a K instead of a C. So to call, and it means to basically invite. I like to think of the word kaleo as to invite. That helps us to understand God has invited us into his plan through faith in his Son. The election demonstrates the fact that we are in that family and we share the election. Jesus Christ was elected by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so all three members said, okay, the Son will go. They all voted. It was unanimous. And the Son came into human history. He was elected. He was chosen by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the the Son said, okay, I'll do it. He became the Messiah, came into human history. He was the elect one. The book of Psalms says that he is the elect. When you believe in Jesus Christ, having been invited, and you accept the call, you become one of the elect. That is, you're elect by virtue of being in Christ, not as the hyper-Calvinist suggests, that God picked certain ones out and chose them and eliminated others. By virtue of choosing certain ones, you choose others to go to the lake of fire. We don't believe that. We believe that you are elect in Christ. He was elect, and you share that election. It's the same way as a believer that you have circumcision, for example. You are not circumcised. Many are, and some are not. Women certainly are not, and yet all are circumcised in Christ. How so? Well, because Christ was circumcised, he was a Jew, and the circumcision that you have is not made in the skin, but rather is of the heart. And all of the things that Christ has, we possess by position. And positionally, we died with him. I didn't die, and I rose with him. I didn't raise. But positionally, it says, when Christ died, you died. You died with Christ. You raised with Christ. So whatever he is, whatever he experienced in his humanity, we possess by virtue of position. It's a positional identity. Baptism is a positional identity. It identifies us in the water with death. The coming out of the water identifies us with life. Christ died and rose again. You go into the water identifying you with Christ's death. You come out of the water identifying you with eternal life. This is an identification. And everything that Christ has, we share by identification and by position. So, when Christ was elect, once again, and we believe in him, we become elect. Not that God chose us particularly, but he chose us in Christ. So when you accept the call, you become a member of the election according to the plan of God. He is the one calling you. We have a number of passages that say the Father is the one calling. We've already seen one of them. Here's another one in 1 Thessalonians, in our epistle, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Just go back a couple pages, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says, starting in verse 11, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding, oops, I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. 1 Thessalonians, I'm already in 2 Thessalonians. Okay, 1:12. That's not right. 2:12. I'll get there. 2:12. So starting here, he says, let's see, where can we go? Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers, just as you know how we are exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Result, so that you may walk in the manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The God, definite article, refers to the Father. He's the one who calls, same verb, invite you. So God the Father is the one who calls you. Calls you what? Into the work of salvation which Christ performed. Another one is in 2 Thessalonians, and that's coming up, and that's in chapter 1, verse 11. Look at this one. Now this has to do again with the coming of the Lord with all the saints, with all of us. To this end, also we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for godliness and the work of faith with power in order that the name of Christ may be glorified. And so we have these which refer to the Father. Romans 11:29. Romans 11. Here it speaks about the calling of God, and the gifts of God and the calling of God are irreconcilable, that are irrevocable, I should say. Again, we see this is a reference to God the Father. And one last one, and I've got a star with this one. This is a good one. Philippians 1:14. Philippians. Just giving demonstration of evidence here. Philippians 1:14. Well, breaks my heart. Looks like it's the wrong verse. My, my, my. And it was such a good verse. How did I get the wrong verse? Boy, I don't know. It was a good one. 3:14. Yeah, it might be. That certainly works. There are many of them. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, obviously, the God here is the Father of God in and through Christ Jesus. So, that one works. Maybe you're right. I had it written down, and somehow I got the wrong chapter. So, anyway, use that one, 3:14. So, basically, the one who calls us is the Father in the name and the power of the Son, just like prayer. We pray to the Father calls us or invites us, we believe in the Son and are saved. So it says, faithful is the one calling, that is God the Father, to you all who also will do it. He calls you and he will do it on your behalf. And so we have here, brothers, pray concerning us. Back to 1 Thessalonians, I'm bound and determined to finish. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. So here's another part of the closure. So faithful is he. And he says, brethren, pray for us. It says, pray without ceasing. 5:17. And here he says, brethren, pray for us. The idea is to pray for those who are missions. And we pray for our missionaries. Every Thursday we get together for prayer time as well as our study in Joel. And we pray for the missionaries. They're usually part of our prayer agenda. They're on the prayer list on the back table. Pray for the missions. Pray for Paul and his team. And there's a number of prayer requests here, as we've seen. And I'm going to skip those. You know what they are. Then he says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Always like that one. And I was in the Baptist, Second Baptist Church, the Black Baptist, and they used to do a lot of kissing in that church. They took this literally, and of course the French do this as well. They kiss the cheek, and I'm not exactly sure. I imagine that's the kind of kiss that was meant. Generally speaking, it's men with men and women with women. Be careful of the interconnection between men and women for the holy kiss. Sometimes it goes beyond what it should. Basically, it's an embrace. We would consider it a handshake today, but the holy kiss was the way they greeted. And so here is to greet the brethren with the holy kiss. And more than that, I really do not know. It's one of those things, I don't know if you could write a dissertation on it. It's probably not that much information because we don't have that much reference. But apparently this was something that was done. And some churches adhere to this today, just like foot washing. It's not something that we practice. But some denominations practice foot washing. I can't fault that, by the way. One of the reasons I was at a pastor's luncheon one time, and one of the pastors said they had foot washing. And he said it was something that just broke down. People just broke down and wept when they were washing one another's feet because of the humbling experience of that. And I've always thought about bringing a basin in here, but I might lose about half my congregation, so I'm not sure I want to do that. But at any rate, the Mennonites. Is it the Mennonites do that? This was not the Mennonite, but there's another denomination that does this, or at least practice it. And we were just amazed at what he was talking about, how it was breaking down barriers of people who had grudges and things, and they were just weeping, so that it breaks down because of the humility of doing that. And hey, you know, whatever you might think of it, that's what the Lord did. I mean, you can imagine if I come up here and I get a towel and say, take off your shoes, Russell. Take off your shoes, Ron. I start washing your feet. That's exactly what Jesus did. And he started washing the disciples' feet. He's the Lord. He's basically God, and he's going to wash their feet. He got to Peter, and Peter is like you. You're not washing my feet, you know. My dirty, stinky feet, Lord, you're not washing. And the Lord said, hey, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. And then Peter, you know, as usual, he goes all crazy on the Lord. He said, well, then not my feet. Give me a bath. And the Lord is going, settle down, Peter. You're clean, but you need to have your feet washed. It's a symbol of the fact that I am submitting and you're submitting to that ritual, and therefore we share as members of the family of God. So again, what you might think of it, but I'm not saying we're going to institute it. Don't get all crazy on me now. But I don't fault it. That's my point. Some of these things that people practice, if you ever go there, just make sure you have clean socks and no holes. Like your mother told you, clean underwear, no holes, clean socks. So anyway, and if you're going to do it, you got to take the socks off. And some of them, they just touch it with water. Now, see, there it is. If you're going to do it, do it. Otherwise, don't do it. See, it's like the communion we were talking about. They take the wafer and they dunk it in the wine. What's that all about? Where does it say dunk your wafer in the wine? I mean, if you can't do it the way the Bible says, then skip it. You know, don't try to get creative on the Bible. That's something we have to be careful of. All right. So he says, I adjure you all by the Lord that you take this epistle and it be read among all the brethren. So obviously we're doing that. We've read it. We've read it in spades. We've gone through all the different passages. And so here we are at the end of this section. And the last closing statement is grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you, be with you all. Amen. Now this particular closing statement is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8. So you go over there in 3:18, the last verse there, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So Paul obviously uses this from time to time. In Romans chapter 16, verse 20, he uses the same phrase. So it's kind of a closing statement. Why does Paul use it? We understand the word grace refers to the plan of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the plan with regard to him, be with you all. That is that you share in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that finishes up the study of 1 Thessalonians. So there we go. So that, now, by the way, it leads pretty much right into 2 Thessalonians. And as far as the time frame, it's basically, some commentators think it was as short as a couple of months. Certainly no more than a couple of years. Some put it 2 or 3 years, probably not that much. So if 1 Thessalonians was in 50 or 51 A.D., this is probably about that same time frame as well. And so you remember that these were written by Paul. We had our map, and we showed that this was the missionary journey that Paul took. And he went up through here. He went all the way up to Philippi, stopped there. He went down to Thessalonica here, and then on down the coast, and went to a number of places, Athens and Corinth and so forth, and then sent back Timothy up to these churches, particularly the church of Thessalonica. And this was the letter that was written and taken back by him. I'm not sure when and how the second letter was taken up. In a similar fashion, I'm sure the commentaries would probably have a way of describing all of these things, but the point is that he wrote another letter, and so as we said in the first hour, these are obviously the Philippian church and the Thessalonian church are two of the better churches that Paul had, and I think they were some of his favorites. At least that's my considered opinion. So you have before you then the outline, and we just kind of look at the outline and maybe the introductory statement here on this one. So the outline is here. The way this particular epistle is set up, Paul is basically clarifying some confusion that people had. The confusion is about the second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. We think that the 1 Thessalonian passages in chapter 5, 13 through 18 clearly teaches the rapture. And of course, some of the people were a little confused about this. In fact, Paul talks about the faith and love, but he doesn't talk about the hope, because apparently some of the people are confused about the hope and they think that the coming has already occurred, and somehow they had missed the coming of Christ. And he, of course, is trying to clarify this, and will do so in chapter 1 and chapter 2 regarding the second coming and the rapture. We believe that these are clarified here. In addition, so that's why I say have a correction regarding the time of the judgment, which would be the tribulation. And then the third chapter, again, as you might expect, we have the exhortations to the church. And once again, he has a list of 8 things that are encouragements or imperatives, just like we had the 19 in the first epistle. So as we might say, this is kind of chapter 2, if you will. I know it's made up of 3 chapters, but we have 1 Thessalonians. So if we put them together, most commentators teach them as a unit because they continue right on to the same church with many of the same things with clarification. And so that's what we see here. So he starts off, and we'll take a look at this. We just have a couple of minutes to get started. So 2 Thessalonians, and next week we'll continue here. 2 Thessalonians, he says here, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, same people. So this is in the same frame, just as he had in the first epistle. Remember Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy. These were members of the Pauline team. They are writing basically to the church of the Thessalonians. In God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, Paul uses this periodically. This is what we would consider the introductory greeting, if you will, the salutation to the church, these first 2 verses. And so we have the Father mentioned here and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son, verse 2, he starts off right away where he left off in the last epistle, verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Here he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I wanted to do, and we'll do it next week, is we wanted to review that sphere of truth. And so I'm not going to do it today because we won't have time, but you can pick them up. If you hadn't been with us when we did this before, on the back table, I kind of have the bullseye, or at least a portion of the bullseye, which includes the orientation from God towards us and from us as we respond back to God. This was something I developed probably early in my ministry, and for a while I never told anybody because I thought I couldn't come up with anything special. I was just a beginning student in the theological arena, but I've never found anyone to be able to argue against this, and it seems to be holding true all these years. And that is, of course, we have the essence of God, and the essence of God manifests in the love of God, because for God so loved the world, so his truth emanated into a motivating love. That love developed into a plan called grace. Grace, of course, has the application, which is grace in action. Years ago, Pastor Thiem used to call mercy grace in action, and so it is. So the plan of God unfolds in the cross of Jesus Christ. Where we come in is we accept that grace gift. We accept the love of God. We accept the mercy. The mercy is the cross work of Christ. And we have peace. That's reconciliation. And many places where we see one of these being inside of the other. So I call this the sphere of truth. The truth is the thinking or the essence of God. All of these things are in that sphere. Love is in the sphere of truth. Grace is part of the sphere of love, and so forth. And then going the other way, as we grow back towards God, you see, we take in the Word of God. That orients us to grace, to the plan of God, and to his saving work. Then, of course, we develop various capacities in life, and eventually we're occupied with the person of Christ, and we begin to have a greater picture of who and what God is. There's also a set of notes back there that goes with this and has many other verses associated with it. So here in verse 2, then, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is speaking here about grace, which is the plan of God, and peace. He mentions these two because this is the plan of God, which unfolds in mercy, and the peace, which is the result of accepting God's plan with regard to us. Sometimes Paul uses grace, mercy, and peace. Sometimes he uses just grace and peace. These usually are found in his salutation, either the opening salutation or the closing. So here we have it in this particular case. and these two are found also. Turn over to Romans 1:7. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And here he says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. So he's writing to them. And he says, called saints. Gee, let's read that again. To all who are beloved of God in Rome. That is believers. In the previous verse, it says they are called of Jesus Christ, belonging to Christ. To all the beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, which means we're all called saints. No special people saints, we're all saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul uses this in the greeting over in Romans as well. And it's from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the first two verses. Nothing terribly difficult there, except to say that we have the orientation to God's plan, and that is that we understand his salvation work through Jesus Christ and the grace plan and the motivation which comes in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's his motivation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, resulting in reconciliation or peace. And then he goes on and says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is a proper or fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you all towards one another grows even greater. So we love this church. They were growing in grace. They were understanding. They were loving one another. Well, I think it's time to stop there. We'll come back and pick it up as we continue our new study in 2 Thessalonians. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for Paul and his writing as he clarifies and gives us instruction as to how we should live and explains to us the hope that we have of his coming and our anticipation of that eternal reward, beginning with the rewards at the judgment seat and the reign in the kingdom with your Son. We thank you for all these things. We pray that you would encourage us by them. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. right there. Yeah. Mind.
Okay.
Nothing serious.
Well,
when you got all this hubbub in the background, I can't hear. All that distraction back there.
Well, I think you did wonderfully myself.
Somebody already did
the same thing. The what?
Might come back again.
What are you saying?
Somebody already take the stand down?
Yeah, you can't take this with you.
Oh, that's, you're talking about this? Yeah.
That one that was created here, somebody already took
it. You want to take this with you?
What is it? Oh, something was in there? You don't have the whole flag in there?
Yeah, the flag's in here.
That's all
the stand.
Oh, that goes in that box. I don't know. They probably already took it down.
All right.
It's already down. That's what we're trying to...
Oh, that's what you're waiting for.
Read it and bring it back. We're going to do the singing next week. Ron's going to be gone. These are two of them. I'll get you one more. Take a hymnal with you.
Okay.
So we've done both of these.
Yes. Okay.
And they're not in the book, so there may be...
Okay.
So if you can lead those, that'll be great.
Awesome. Appreciate the heads up.
And I'll call you which the other one is. I'll pick another one.
Yeah. Let me know.
See what there'll be another. I like the military ones.
Can you help me?
Yeah, I like those too.
Yeah. Like a couple more flavors with you.
Okay. Just a minute. I gotta put this.
I'll do it. I'll do that. Thanks. Yep. I know how it goes. Thank you.